This morning we're going to take a look at the resurrection scene from the perspective of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So when the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. There they will see me." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The title of my message this morning, it's okay to dream again. It's okay. Dream again. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, hope is a powerful, powerful motivating force. With hope, all things seem possible. Without hope, everything seems to be lost. Hope has a way of making the impossible seem within reach. When hope is given up on or abandoned, it seems that we as humans are just as likely to fold up. Viktor Frankl, the man who succeeded Sigmund Freud in Vienna, argued that the loss of hope can have a deadly effect on people. He wrote about this in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. Writing out of his experiences in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II, Frankl concluded that when a person no longer has a motivation for living, when hope drains away from their life, when they have no future to look forward to, they curl up in a corner and die. Frankl wrote that any attempt to restore a person's inner strength has to first succeed in showing them some better future, some better outcome in which they can put their genuine hope. If we were all truly honest with each other, we would be compelled to agree with Frankl. Hope is a powerful, motivating, and driving force in our lives. With hope, we feel as we can move mountains. Without any hope, the question arises, why even bother discussing the matter? The disciples and friends of Jesus must have deeply experienced the matter that Frankl spoke about. Consider for a moment what they must have been reflecting on after the crucifixion on Friday. Oh, I know, we call it Good Friday, but that first Friday was just Friday. All the hope that they had once placed in Jesus as a predicted Messiah was suddenly dashed. Their hope that he would be the one who would restore Israel to its rightful place in the world order had been taken away from them. The triumphal procession just days earlier had dissolved, well, into meaninglessness and nothing. The hope for the future that they had felt in their very bones was now gone. And worst of all, their precious Jesus was dead. Oh yes, that was an undeniable fact. He was dead. The brutal execution by Roman soldiers, the piercing of his side, the finality of it all was without doubt. The great hope of the disciples and many others was now dead. Just like any other person, Jesus had bled when wounded and had died under dire circumstances. Everything looked dark for the followers of Jesus. A new week had dawned, but for Jesus' followers, the events of the last several days hung over them like a dark cloud. As they considered all of this, there was that Last Supper and the revelation that a betrayer had been among them. Then they witnessed the unthinkable. Judas had betrayed Jesus to the Jewish leaders in the garden with a kiss. And after this, Peter, one of their most trusted disciples, the one of the three, had denied knowing the Lord not once, but three times. He did so just as the Lord had said. Then there was Pilate, that cowardly, no good Roman governor. He could have put an end to the mockery of Jesus' trumped up trial. He could have disarmed the situation with his soldiers and had all the people scattered back home. But he had not. He simply washed his hands of the whole matter, and an innocent man was sent to the cross. On top of all this, there was the actual pain and anguish of the Master. Oh, how their beloved Jesus had hung from the cross, lost in his own private world of pain and agony. At first, only the women had dared to go to the site of the crucifixion, and then John made his way there as well. All the rest of the disciples had fled for fear of reprisals, having been followers of Jesus. To the disciples, the world must have looked awfully dark. Everything had spiraled out of control as the two women were moving towards the tomb that contained their beloved Jesus. The words of joy the previous Sunday, the words of Palm Sunday, must have sounded like some sort of a cruel joke. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest! Their Jesus, the one they had called Master, was now dead. Stone cold dead. Their entire landscape, their minds, their hearts, the early morning was all darkness. The only thing left to do was to complete the embalming of the Master's body. Oh, how they must have almost moved mechanically in deep pain themselves. And so it was on that dark Sunday morning, shortly before daybreak, the two Marys headed for the tomb. At this point, surely all hope had long ago drained away. They were not aware that anything would await them other than a cold, dead body. In that tomb would be the shell of the man in whom they had put so much hope and so much love. There was no reason to believe that those two women went to the tomb with any kind of hope that day. Only one thing brought them to the garden on that Sunday morning. Devotion. Devotion. They were going to go finish what had been started because of their great love for Jesus. In this singular act of embalming his dead body, these two women would return to the Master a small portion of what they had received. Jesus had given them so much. He had given and given and given when he was alive. The least that they could do was give him something in his death. There is no motivation more noble than this. In a world which often complains and demands its own way, these two women went selfishly to a graveyard to prepare a body of one whom they loved. Service prompted by a selfless duty that is called being a true disciple of Christ. At this point, we might rightly ask, where were the menfolk? Where were the disciples? Where were the 11 remaining men? What were they doing? What kept them from such an expression of devotion or love? I suspect they were still lost in their grief and fear. As the women went, they may have stopped for a rest along the way, maybe wondering where Peter was after the debacle of his denials. Maybe they asked themselves, what was Matthew doing? Where had James gone? Were they going back to their old livelihoods? Were they doing something, or were they just hiding? Maybe the women were at the point of despair and asked themselves if they were the only two people on earth who still really cared about Jesus. They would soon prepare his cold, broken body for the journey back to dust. And it seemed like they were the only ones with any wherewithal to do something about it. But someone else did care. Someone did. God the Father looked down on them and had already prepared the way for them. Hear it again from verses 2 to 4. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Sometimes one has to read something over and over again. It's funny how a simple fact can easily escape one each time. Did you notice it? Why did the angel move the stone? For Jesus to get out of the tomb? I've had young people ask me that question many times over my career. Was the stone rolled back so Jesus could get out? No. No. Jesus was already raised. When the resurrection of Jesus came on the third day, he did not need someone to roll the stone away so that he could get out. At sunrise, Jesus was resurrected. For who and why then was the stone rolled away? Hear again what the angel said to the women, "Come and see the place where he lay." The stone was rolled away for the women and later for the disciples to see the empty tomb. For them to see that Jesus had actually been raised from the dead. And so God the Father brought about his purposes that first Easter. The Father had ensured that salvation would come to humanity from the firstborn of the dead, from Jesus. Jesus was sure of the Father's promise that he would rise, not so the disciples. Even though Jesus had told them that was what was to come, they had not understood. When the two Marys realized what had happened, they must have been stunned. Maybe for just a moment, maybe just an inkling, maybe just a small part of them suddenly thought, it's okay to dream again. We can have hope. The tomb is empty. Jesus was indeed alive, and all their hopes and dreams suddenly returned. Suddenly, all the miracles, all the healings, and even those who had been raised from the dead made sense. Jesus was the one who had conquered death itself. In the brightness of a new day, the two women were no longer afraid, and they turned and ran to tell the disciples the good news. And it was at that point that another stunning thing happened to the two Marys. Jesus appeared to them. Just like that, he broke back into their lives after a three-day absence. The God of surprises strikes again. There Jesus appeared before them, and the women did what came from their hearts. They fell down and worshiped him. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes it's easy for us to take worshiping Jesus and God very casually. Sometimes we're not very quick on the draw to get to worship. Sometimes we're not very interested in what's going on during worship. At times we really don't give of ourselves in the worship so that God is glorified. Sometimes we just feel like it doesn't feel. It happens. But here we see that God, the God of surprises, strikes again. Jesus appears and they worship him. They clasp his feet with joy because then they knew he was really, really alive. This was no ghost. This was no phantom. This was no shadow. This was the resurrected God-man Jesus. He broke into the lives of his people at just the right moment to restore hope again. God has a habit of doing that for his people. Just when the darkness seems to be overtaking everything, he steps back in and gives them hope. When Adam and Eve in the garden thought that they had blown it, they had blown everything by eating of the fruit of the tree. Immediately, they sensed everything had changed. Immediately, God made a promise to them. In Genesis 3:15, God promised that their offspring would one day crush the head of Satan. It was the same for Noah. Just when it seemed that there was no righteous people left on earth, it was then that God called Noah to build an ark, and his very name, meaning preacher of righteousness, he preached to a generation of people who needed to hear God but did not respond. But in doing all that, God was ensuring his purposes would continue through Noah and into the world. For Abraham, a childless old man, God declared that he would one day be the father of a great nation, and through him all nations would be blessed. When humanly speaking, it looked impossible for Abraham to have a child of his own, God did the impossible and gave him Isaac in his old age. These are but a few examples of how God brings hope again. The author to the Hebrews brings it home gloriously in chapter 11 of his book. The author says, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." He says, I don't have time to tell you about all the stories of hope. All these and more could have easily lost their hope. But in the end, what happens in the end? In the end, they are all commended for their faith. A faith that had confidence in what was hoped for and assurance about what they did not see. Now, we weren't there that day, were we? That first Resurrection Sunday. We're here celebrating it, but we didn't get to go into the tomb. We didn't get to see the grave clothes lying there. But it takes faith. confidence, what is hoped for, and assurance about what we do not see, to believe. All these believers, they knew the darkness that comes with discouraging situations. You know, many of us do too. But they also know they also knew that it was okay to dream again. For their God is a great God, the only true God that there is. Sometimes we fall into thinking that God is pretty far away and we've run out of all kinds of hope. Sometimes we're tempted to stop dreaming. We're afraid that God is unable to accomplish what he has promised. But the message today is simply this: don't stop dreaming. God has so much more in store for his people. Does your life today seem like it's falling apart and there's nowhere to turn? Does all the hope seem to have drained out and you just want to curl up in a corner and give up? Does it seem like ages since you felt like God was anywhere near your neighborhood? Well, then it's time to dream once again of the possibilities. Some here today have lost loved ones. Others are wondering about the faith of their wayward children. Still others are unsure about the economic future. The political scene in the world looks a mess. There are wars raging, earthquakes happening, tragedies abounding. In human terms, it seems to hope for better things is almost foolhardy. However, let me remind all of us today, it's okay to dream again. Jesus is risen, and he's risen indeed. By the mighty power of God, Jesus is raised from the dead. The women went to the tomb to do the burial preparation ritual, not expecting anything in return. And look what they encountered. They expected but a dead body, and they found the risen Lord. They encountered the living Jesus, who was their great hope, the fulfillment of all their dreams. And their beloved Jesus was alive. And so it is for all of us. Just when the road ahead seems the darkest, just when we cannot see our own way clear, it's time to dream again about the power and the might of an amazing God. The Apostle Paul well understood the source of true hope as well. In Romans chapter 8, he rhetorically asked the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or nakedness or danger or sword?" And he goes, "No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Just when the darkness of our earthly journey may seem like too much, remember, it's okay to dream again. On that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus defeated death itself. Imagine that, death going to death. What a victory. Nothing, not even death, was able to separate us from God's love for his people in Christ Jesus. God ensured that. And for all this, we give our praise to God the Father and God his Son and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Triune God, you are the one who purposed before the creation of the world, before the foundations of what is, to bring salvation to your people in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, your marvelous Son, Jesus, voluntarily gave up his heavenly glory, not holding on to it, not grasping it, but became a servant like one of us. He entered and lived in this world the life that we are unable to live, a life of sinlessness, of perfection unto you, O God. And for this you have rewarded him. O Holy Spirit, you continue to nurture us along the way. O Holy Spirit, you know our ups and downs. You know our losses. You know our sorrows. You know our pains. Holy Spirit, continue to walk alongside us, even carry us through these difficult and challenging times, and help us to keep our eyes forever focused upon Jesus. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.